just like home. Where would I be without that lady? I don't know. It'd be a mess. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Oh, my goodness. I love it. We are working through this teaching series. We call it My Favorite Sermon. It's a very original title. Today, one of my favorite biblical scriptures, biblical texts, comes from John's Gospel, chapter 4. It's the woman at the well. Some of you may have heard this story before. For some of you, this is going to be brand new, and that's awesome, too. The best part about the Bible is that it's always speaking to us. We could read it a million times, and God would say something new. So let's see what God would say to us today as we read together. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Awesome. Did a little scripture reading this morning. You know, we have these places of blessing and pain in our lives. They're supposed to be places of blessing, but they're also places of pain. Anybody ever been a chiropractor? Place of blessing, also a place of pain. The gym, place of blessing, also very much place of pain. Church, I mean, here we are. Place of blessing can also be very much a place of pain. Guys, we have places like this that we go to or sometimes are gently or not coerced into going. Michael's Craft Store. Right? Furniture shopping? Oof. How about a clothes try-on marathon? With the one question, you know if you answer, you lose either way. How does this make me look? Women, you experience this in perhaps greater hardship. For Mandy, I'm sure it's looking at golf clubs for hours, or fishing lures by the thousand if that's your thing, or maybe some of those man movie marathons that are on like TBS or TNT, that can be very, very painful. We've seen those movies a million times. They're supposed to be places of blessing, but they can be also places of pain. Wells in the Old Testament were supposed to be places of blessing, but in many respects in our scripture today, it was also a place of pain. This well that we hear about at Sychar has been dug over 1,800 years ago by somebody named Jacob. And Jacob would have been the grandson of good old Father Abraham. Rumor has he had many sons. Now, the woman at the well experienced this kind of pain. It was pain at a place of blessing. You know, water in a desert is supposed to be a great thing. And when we say desert, it's not really the kind of desert that we experience here. Think of it more as a wilderness, a rocky place, a place where there really isn't much going on. But water is sparse in that area, so to have a well that's somewhat near your town, that's supposed to be a blessing. But for this woman who goes out at the sixth hour, which is kind of in the middle of the day, and nobody else would have been there, it very much signals to us that this well was also a place of pain. And what it reminded her of, I think, was an empty past, her present thirst, and all kinds of future excuses. That is until the day that she met Jesus. Now, if we're really going to understand this story, you got to look at the past. And the past is a 600-year-old feud that is all about dishes, believe it or not. A 600-year-old feud that is all about dishes. And the story really starts about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. If you remember our teaching last week, we talked a little bit about the temple. And there was a man named King Solomon. King Solomon was David's son. David would have been the greatest king in all of Israel's history. And Solomon's deal was he was going to build the temple. So in about 1,000, the year about 1,000 BC, 1,000 years before Jesus comes along, Solomon, to finance not only the temple but also his posh palace right next door, decides he's going to sell 20 cities of the northern part of the kingdom, northern Israel, to finance this bad boy. It took 7 years to build the temple. And the people in the northern part of Israel, I mean, they had their feelings hurt, right? Somebody sold their land out from under them. This is a pretty big deal. And so when this happens, when Solomon sells 20 cities of the northern part of Israel, the north and the south split. Think Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara, right? No civil war in that sense, but there's the northern part of Israel, and I want you to think Israel. I want you to think Samaritans when you hear the northern part of Israel. And then there's the southern part of Israel, and I want you to think Judah, which later becomes the Jews. All right, we click in here? North and south, Samaritans, Jews. So there's the beginning of it. Now in 722, this is about 280 years after Solomon splits the land into north and south, the northern part of Israel is taken over by a group of, these people were ruthless, and they were called the Assyrians. And whenever you took over a land, you took the people back to where you were from and you reenculturated them. So now the people from the northern part of Israel, the Samaritans, they're going to learn essentially how to become Assyrians. And so all the people in the southern part of Israel, the Jews, they're saying, see, we told you, you guys were the bad ones, we're the good ones, good for us. 150 years later, same thing happens to them, except now it's the Babylonians that takes over the south, and they exile the people to a land called Babylon. So here's the deal. During the time of exile in Babylon, this is for the southerners, there's a group of people I imagine some of you have heard of that come to power, and their name is the Pharisees. Ever heard of them? Yeah. A group of people come to power, and they're called the Pharisees. And I want you to think about this for a minute. You've lost your home, your land, your family, your religion, your culture, your job. Your entire way of life when you get exiled is gone. And so when this group of people who are like these religious scholars called the Pharisees come to power in the land of Babylon, their entire purpose is simple. How do we get the God of Israel back on our side? And what they realize is that they had not been following him. They'd not been following the laws of Israel for years. So they're going to take two books of the Bible, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I know you did all of your devotional reading from those two books this morning. Tough crowd today. Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that's all right. But they took all of the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and what they said is, if the law in the Bible says this, we're going to make 10 laws around it so that way you won't break the biblical law. How many know that gets a little tough? So, I mean, what started off as, you know, 600-700 laws, now we've got probably 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 laws, so that way you can keep all of the biblical commandments. And all of this is to try to please God. I mean, isn't that what we all want to do? So, you know, while Pharisees kind of get a bad rap, oh, those Pharisees, their intent was pure. How do we get God back on our side? How do we live holy lives before? And so the Pharisees had a field day, an absolute field day, with making all of these laws, and they made all kinds of laws, especially about cleanliness. You know, hand washing today, as crazy as we are about it, because it prevents the spread of germs and all this kind of stuff, you know who was, you know, ritual hand washers? The Jewish people. I mean, this is where it comes from. And so they had all of these laws about cleanliness. And if you had leprosy, paralysis, any kind of skin disease, what they would say is, you are the sinner who is the problem for all of society. They would outcast you. You're gone. So, like, you know, if you have a boil on your skin, you have a rash on your skin, you're going to go to the local priest, he's gonna look at it. You've got a certain amount of time for this thing to go away, and if it doesn't, you're out. And when I mean you're out, I mean you are out. Nobody's gonna associate with you. You're not gonna get a job. You're not gonna have family who's gonna wanna be around you, because all of a sudden you have this skin disease, you have this problem, and you are some of the biggest reason why Israel and Judah, for that matter, are in the mess that they're in. Now, Samaritans were made the worst of all of the conditions. In fact, what the Pharisees did is they took a law. You can see it up here on the left on your screen. A law from the book of Leviticus that says, any earthen vessel, which is a cup, that a person with a discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood, which would be a plate, shall be washed with water. So cleanliness, right? What they do is they come to interpret it of these people of the northern part of Israel, the Samaritans, and they say Samaritan women are in a constant state of discharge. Their saliva is contaminated to the highest degree. And it goes even further. They said things like, to share the bread of a Samaritan is to eat the flesh of a swine. And then they took it even further. They said, Samaritans are nothing better than half-breed dogs. I mean, it just kept getting bigger and bigger and worse and worse. And it gets even worse than that, because when the people of Israel come back from the exile, about 60 years later, first thing they're going to do is try to rebuild their way of life. And if you're a Jewish person, your way of life revolves around the temple. So the very first thing they're going to try to rebuild is the temple. But they can't have the help from the people from northern part of Israel who are Samaritans, who are, you know, half-breed dogs, eat their bread, flesh of swine. So when the Samaritans come down to help rebuild the temple, the southerners say, no, thank you. And it just gets worse. The Samaritans say, well, you know, really the problem isn't us northerners, it's these southerners. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to build our own temple, which is like the ancient way of saying, I'll take my ball and go play elsewhere. We're gonna build our own temple on Mount Gerizim, and we're the real people of God. We're going to make our own Bible, and we're going to do our own thing and forget these guys. Well, the southerners can't have that, so they go destroy the city of Shechem, which is right near Sychar. Well, the northerners can't have that, so then the northerners come down at the time of the Passover, and they spread bones all over the floor of the temple. And you're like, whatever, they threw bones on the floor of the temple. This is kind of like the equivalent of spreading poo everywhere. Are we clicking now? Okay. And, I mean, this just goes on and on and on and on again. And notice what happens in the scripture. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Which, isn't it interesting how the disciples are always off like buying food or sleeping? I just thought I'd add that for free to this morning. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Knowing what you know now about the history, is it surprising that this is the dialogue that happens? No. Because Jesus, I mean, he knows the laws. He knows the Pharisaical laws and the biblical laws. He knows that he's not supposed to have a drinking vessel from a Samaritan woman whose saliva is contaminated to the highest degree. And the woman knows this too. And she's saying, "Say what? You can't ask me for a drink. This isn't supposed to happen." On so many levels, Jews and Samaritans, they don't associate. Rabbis don't talk to women in public. I mean, Jesus, in one fell swoop, is challenging 600 years of tradition. Unbelievable. And when it happens, she realizes she's been living at the well of an empty past. Brothers and sisters, when you are fixated on what you've done, on how you've been branded or outcasted by other people, if this is all you can think about, if this is how you interact with other people on the basis of what others have said about you in the past, guarantee you're drinking at the well of an empty past. Do you know what I mean? I remember one time I took some kids on a mission trip down to Biloxi, Mississippi. It was a great time. Hurricane Katrina, it really was. Hurricane Katrina just happened. And every morning we'd get up, we stayed at this church that they had kind of converted into a dorm. And so you go to the foreman in the morning and he says, "All right, you're going to go here and you're going to go here, you're going to go here." And I get my assignment for the day. And the guy says, "Well, I'd like to send you somewhere." How many know when you get that kind of setup, it's going to be an interesting day? Yeah, so he says, "I'm going to send you, it's a little off the beaten path, but, you know, Pastor, I think you can handle it." And that's never good when they call you Pastor first. I know that. I don't know much, but I know that. So I've got one chaperone, five kids. And we head off, and I mean, we're driving and and I'm thinking, does this place exist? Are we going to reach the New Jerusalem first? What's the deal? And we get to this place, and we knock on the door. Our assignment is we're going to paint this guy's house that had just been built and re-put back together after the hurricane. Knock on the door. Man comes to the door, and he's covered in swastika tattoos. And I've got two kids who are of Asian descent with me, and I'm thinking, oh, wow, how's this gonna go? He says very little the entire day. And those kids, they didn't care what he looked like. I mean, it was amazing. They just painted. You know, I've got like one eye on the board, other eye on this guy. But they're just going at it. They get the whole thing done in a day. I mean, they worked so hard. And at the end of the day, I'll never forget it, the guy comes to the kids with tears in his eyes. And he goes, "I can't believe you'd help me." Wow. It doesn't matter whether you've chosen to be branded with your own tattoos or you have been branded by other people. Living at the well of an empty past can be painful day after day after day. And too many people live with shame or hurt just like that man. I think that was the Samaritan woman's story. And yet that's where God steps in. You know, the plot of land that Jacob dug this well. The plot of land, the name that he gave it was El Elohe Yisrael. Say it with me. El Elohe Yisrael. And you know what that means? It means God, the God of Israel. So let's put this together for just a minute here. This woman drinking from the well of an empty past goes to this place of blessing that's become a place of pain. She's there. She's outcast. She's in the middle of the day. This guy comes up. This rabbi begins talking to her, invites her to give him a drink. And who is it? It's Jesus, God, the God of Israel. I mean, do you see it? Place of pain becomes a place of blessing. Place of blessing that was a place of pain, place of blessing again. God, the God of Israel, he comes to give living water to fill a woman who has an empty past. And here's the deal. He'll do the same thing for you. So let's stand and let's worship this God and pray that he'll fill up our hearts. God, we thank you that you come meet us in places of pain and in places of blessing. And it's because you're God. You're God, the God of Israel, the God who comes to us, the God who fills us, the God who heals us, the God who saves us. And so this morning, as we continue to probe into the depths of the truth of your word, we pray that you would set us free. Free from our past, free from our thirst, free from our excuses. God, we pray that you would set us free to love you, to give you worship as you are due. And in doing so, we pray that we would come to be transformed and more like Jesus. We ask this in his name, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, this well goes even deeper. It says this, we read it this morning. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Doesn't that just seem weird and out of place? And what does that have to do with anything? We're talking about wells, and now we're talking about husbands. What is that all about? You know, our immediate assumption is either she's a serial killer or marriage is a hobby. You know? Five husbands. What? And I want you to know that in the ancient world, women did not divorce. Only men had the legal right to divorce. So it isn't like this guy is, or this lady has done some kind of Elizabeth Taylor sort of a thing. I mean, what is that all about? And I think Jesus is making a point that's even more powerful and perhaps even more important for us today. I want you to remember that we have north and the south, right? South are the Jews, northern part of Israel, Samaritans. The Assyrians take the northern part of Israel over, they exile them. Now, what's interesting is whenever a people were exiled, they would come be reinculturated, and then the next generation would move back to that land to take it over, and now they would be essentially Assyrians living in the land of Israel. Notice what happens. So see, the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they're still there. And so the king brought them back from Babylon, Cutha, Avah, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord. And how could they, right? They don't even know God. So he sent lions among them, which is a bummer. And they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, the people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires. Then the king of Assyria gave this order, have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires. Now, I want you to know something. I highlighted for you those places in yellow. Little basic math. How many cities are there? Five. Hang on to that for just a second. So you've got this people who have lost their identity. They've made their own scriptures, their own temple, their own laws, and they've missed the entire point. They've been in relationship with the gods of the five cities from which they come, and then when they head back to Israel, they have no idea who the God of the land is. And Jesus' point is very simple. You've had five husbands. because you have worshiped the gods of the Assyrians. You've created your own scripture, your own temple, your own religion, and you are thirsty. And here I am, God, the God of Israel, asking you, offering you living water to satisfy your thirst. Will you love me? Will you choose me as your husband rather than the gods of the people you have lived with? Brothers and sisters, when you find yourself creating a God in your own image according to your likeness, I guarantee you'll find you have a present and persistent thirst. And this is the 21st century struggle for Christians especially. We live in a customized, personalized, hodgepodge, everything together kind of culture. And somehow Christianity has come to be invaded by all kinds of things that are not even remotely Christian because people say, ooh, that sounds good. I saw a study not long ago that says reincarnation is becoming more and more popular in Christian circles. And like, I don't want to wreck your Sunday morning. I get this is a place of blessing and a place of pain. We do not do reincarnation. We do resurrection. And respectfully, I don't want to do this life over again. I mean, it's great. It's great once, but I don't want to do hurt, pain, brokenness, all the junk of this world. I want to do new life in Christ forever and ever. What kind of God do we worship? Is it God, the God of Israel, or is it something that we've made into our own image? And Jesus' point is simple. Until you marry, till you commit and give your life back to me, you will always have a present, nagging, and unquenchable thirst. And I think the Samaritan woman, she knew all about this. She went to that well every day, and every day it gave her water, but she was thirsty. She was empty inside from her past. She was thirsty because of her present. And to top it all off, she had all kinds of future excuses about what God could and couldn't do. I mean, the passage is filled with all kinds of excuses from this woman. How can you ask me for a drink? You people say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but we say it's on Mount Gerizim. I mean, over and over again. And what she needed a Messiah. And the beautiful part is God, the God of Israel, says, I'm right here. And the end of the passage is, I who speak to you am he. The one you're looking for, he's right here. And I love what the scripture says. It says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, can this be the Christ? She leaves her false gods, her pain, her past, her thirst, and she goes and tells everybody about Jesus. You know, I think the danger for us today is some of us are too much like the Pharisees. I got it all together. Right? Like the religious veneer. I know what I'm doing. I'm right. It's all good. I don't want Jesus to change me anymore. And so we go about the gospel of sin management. Right, as long as I don't do that sin or hang out with those people, it's all good. And some are too much like the Samaritans. We hang on to our own religions and we create a God in our own image. And that God amazingly looks so much like the person you greet in the mirror every morning. And the good news is, I think it's simply this, whether you're a first-time guest or you're a regular and you've been coming here week after week, so many people stay empty because what they offer Jesus is the same thing as the Samaritan woman, excuses. Why God can't heal me, why God can't change me, why God can't use me, why God can't forgive me. I mean, whatever it is, over and over and over again. And Jesus, I think, is saying, give up your excuses and simply give me your heart. Will it be a place of pain? Sure. Will it also be a place of blessing? Will it require me to give some things up? Yeah, probably will. But maybe those are the very things, the very gods that are controlling your life. Maybe that's the reason you're thirsty. Maybe that's the reason you're empty. Because I think what this passage shows us is God, the God of Israel, is always here now waiting for us and ready to fill us. I mean, the beautiful part about what Phil shared is God worked in some amazing ways in his life. Some friends invited him in and began to tell him about Jesus. And did it happen overnight? Did they say, oh, tonight I heard a message from beyond the grave, and if you don't convert, that's... No, they didn't do any of that kind of stuff. They just loved him. Maybe Vance did, but they loved him, and they kept loving him. And eventually, you know, God begins to speak more and more into his life until what? Phil goes, you know what? My questions are answered. My thirst has been filled. And what do I need? I need to give up my own gods. I need to give up my own right. And I'm going to worship and I'm going to love and I'm going to serve God, the God of Israel. And it's the same for each one of us. Give up your excuses, brothers and sisters, and give Christ your heart. Let's pray.